Okay, let me, if you don't mind, we'll pray one more time, ask God to bless our time in His Word. Let's join together. And God, it is our desire to hear from You today, and maybe we didn't even come expecting to hear from You, but we want to. Just, we ask that You would penetrate our hearts and minds with Your truth, and may Jesus Christ be lifted up as we pray these prayers in His name. Amen. Well, what I want to do this morning is just speak on the fullness of the gospel and just give some basic Christian teaching on the gospel and how we relate to that gospel and the power of that gospel in our lives. So we begin with these affirmations. The first one is that everyone, according to the Scripture, everyone needs to be saved. That is our doctrine of original sin. All of us have sinned and we're in need of a Savior. Or if you prefer other language, everyone needs to be rescued. Or everyone needs to be delivered. That's also biblical language in our understanding of salvation. Everyone needs to be saved. Everyone can be saved. That is our understanding of the universal atonement of Christ. That is to say, Christ died for the world. He died for everyone. And so everyone can know God's grace in Jesus Christ. Not only that, everyone can know that they are saved. That's this great doctrine of assurance. A foundational assurance that we can live our life with some confidence because of what Christ has done. And He's the cornerstone. And our assurance comes from Him. But not only that, everyone needs to be saved. Everyone can be saved. Not that everyone will, but everyone can be saved. Everyone can know that they are saved. And everyone can be saved, to borrow a word from Hebrews, to the uttermost. Can be saved to the uttermost. That is to say, this salvation produces something, a transformation of life, this uttermost grace of God. And our whole hope, as we've been singing and acknowledging this morning, our whole hope is in Jesus Christ. He is everything. The full scope of our salvation is captured in that one phrase, that one New Testament phrase that's used over and over again, in Christ, in Him. We can experience this fullness of salvation, a full gospel. Or as the great hymn, Old Rugged Cross, for 'twas on that old cross Jesus suffered and died to pardon and sanctify me. That's the fullness of the gospel. The pardoning grace of God, forgiveness, and the sanctifying grace of God, this mighty work in the heart. Now, look at how the Apostle Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 1. He summarizes it and, of course, establishes that our final boasting, all of our boasting, is not in and of ourselves, but in the Lord Jesus. Look at this. God has united you with Christ Jesus. That's very important. United with Christ. Christ made us right with God. That's justification. Justification is to be made right with God. He made us pure, holy, and freed us from sin. That's sanctification. This progress toward holiness, this freedom from the bondage of sin. That's our sanctification. Therefore, as the Scriptures say, because Christ is all of this to us, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord. Christianity is life, liberty, and the pursuit of what? Holiness. That's Christianity. I have nothing against the Declaration of Independence. Life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness. But the pursuit of happiness is not always the pursuit of holiness. But Christianity says the pursuit of holiness leads to this godly happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness. Christianity is a life. It's not just a morality. It's not just a philosophy. It's not rules and regulations. Christianity is a life in relationship with God. And God invites us into this meaningful life with Him to know His love, to know His grace, and to know the presence and strength of His Spirit. Jesus Himself said, I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, "The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." The angel of the Lord that came and rescued Peter and John in Acts chapter 5, rescued them from prison. The angel said to them, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to all the people the words of this life." And that's what I want to do. I want to speak to you this morning the words of this life that we have, called the fullness of the good news of God's grace in Jesus Christ, the gospel. Now, two great words, if I'm going to give you these words of life, two great words that the New Testament gives us are justification and sanctification. Now, we're going to look at those more closely. It is helpful for us, I think, to distinguish between the two. It's the two sides of the same coin, the same fullness of the gospel. So we're going to see this together. And I'm going to put nine different distinguishing characteristics of this justification and sanctification, this full gospel, before you. Robert and I could do a whole series and preach on each one of these, an entire sermon. But let me just give you these quickly. Justification and sanctification. What are the distinguishing characteristics? Justification is a work for us. Sanctification is a work in us. We are justified because Christ did something for us. He died and He was raised. He did that for us. Something that we could not do ourselves. Something outside of us He had to do in time, in space, in history. Because something has gone dreadfully wrong with the world. Wouldn't you agree? Something is wrong with us. We need this. We need this outside of ourselves. And that is what He's done for us. Justified us. But sanctification is this deeper work inside of us. This depth of work in us. This is the Spirit's action. Let's move on. Justification is God's righteousness put to our account. The Scriptures speak of us as having a ledger or a debt, and our sin is this debt. Well, through God's grace in Christ, that debt is wiped away, and we are accounted as righteous. Not only is the debt taken away, but the righteousness of Christ is accounted to us. That's justification. We're declared just and righteous. But there's also God's righteousness put inside of us. God does something within us to pursue this righteousness in Christ. Justification is a relative change, and sanctification is a real change. Our relationship with God changes through the grace of Christ, but there's also a real change within us. God does something through His Spirit. This inner dynamic on the soul, the Spirit works. We can put that another way. Justification restores God's favor. That is to say, we have been reconciled. Those who were once enemies of God have now been reconciled to Him through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But not only does justification restore God's favor, the fullness of the gospel said that sanctification restores God's image. That's this work of righteousness, restoring the image of God within us. Justification is sin pardoned. Sanctification is sin subdued. The fullness of the gospel. Justification deals with the penalty of sin, because Christ took upon Himself our sin, and He paid the price for our sin. But sanctification deals with the power of sin. Not only can we be pardoned and the penalty taken away, that's justification, but sin can be subdued through the power of the Spirit. All Christians are equally justified. You can take any pagan, the worst pagan you can think of, and when that person bows their knee to Jesus and receives Christ by faith, they are fully justified, just as much as you and I are. But not everyone is equally sanctified. That is a progress. That is a process. Christ has delivered for us a perfect justification. When He was on the cross, He said, "It is finished." That's it. No more sacrifice need be made for the forgiveness of our sins. We are perfectly justified in Christ. That is our eternal standing before God. Ah, but we have a daily walk, don't we? And that walk can be up and down. That's this process of sanctification, and the Spirit works within us. Another way of putting it is justification is peace with God. We have peace with God in His Son. And in sanctification, we have power from God in the Holy Spirit. And finally, I would add, justification is the gift of the gift of belief. And sanctification is the growth of the believer. As the Holy Spirit works, He points us to Jesus and gives us this gift of faith. Ah, but then we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you were to go to our website and look at some of our doctrinal standards or doctrinal teachings or affirmations of faith, you would find a statement on justification and the new life. Now listen to this. We believe we are never accounted righteous before God through our own works or merit, but that repentant sinners are justified or accounted righteous before God only by faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's justification. We are counted righteous by grace, a sheer gift of grace from God. And then this new life that begins, we believe in the renewal of man in righteousness through Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, whereby we experience a newness of life. And by this newness of life, the believer reconciled to God is enabled to serve Him with the will and with the affections. That's sanctification. We believe, we affirm this fullness of the gospel. Now, we need not go to one side too much or to the other too much. That's dangerous to do that. If you only focus on the one side of justification, then you're missing the fullness of the Spirit's work in your heart and in the church. God is doing a greater work. It's not just forgiveness. Oh, we need that. That's foundational. But it's forgiveness and new life and a new work of the Spirit. So we need not just focus on one. And of course, if you focus too much on the other, on sanctification, then that can easily turn into works righteousness, where we kind of get the idea that we're saving ourselves. Oh no. Oh no. We need to look at justification as the foundation and sanctification as the superstructure. That is, you have to have a cornerstone. You have to have a foundation. You have to have a sure confidence. But we also have this sure hope that what God begins, He will continue. Those in Christ are new creations. The old has passed away. The new has come. And the sinner that God forgives, He also transforms. The foundation and the superstructure. You see, we live in between the two comings of Christ. The first coming in Bethlehem, leading to Jerusalem, His death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. Ah, but He's coming again. And He'll make all things new when He comes again. Meantime, we're living in between these comings of Christ. And we believe that He's doing something now. The work of justification done. The accomplished work of Christ. But also the work of sanctification. The continuing work of Christ until He renews the entire cosmos when He comes again. The fullness of the gospel, friend. This is fullness. It is the grace and love of God in Jesus by the work of the Spirit. And so what is the Holy Spirit doing? Well, the Holy Spirit in His work, He's making us more like Christ. That's sanctification. But in order to do that, He has to work on the heart. Or we can say enlarge or expand the heart. And I love the way the psalmist puts it. This is Psalm 119:32. I will run in the way of Your commandments when You enlarge my heart. And see, I love the way the psalmist is thinking this through. He's saying, Lord, I'll do this when You enlarge my heart. I want to open myself up to Your work. It's all of His grace, the grace of God working upon the heart, leading to the running toward obedience and to His commandments. In August of 1969, Penny Chinnery, owner of Meadow Stable in Virginia, has a meeting with a man named Ogden Phibbs in Saratoga, New York. Phibbs and Penny had agreed, actually it was Penny's now deceased father, and Phibbs had agreed that they would take two of their best horses and breed them and then flip a coin as to who would get the pick of the foals of these two horses. Penny is there, and a trainer comes and has a quarter, and he flips the quarter, and she calls heads, and it comes up tails. So Ogden Phibbs gets the first pick of the offspring, and he chooses a strong, promising colt, leaving Penny with the runt of the litter, we can say, this clumsy and gangly chestnut-colored colt. She loves this colt, but she didn't think he would amount to much. She named him Secretariat. On June 9, 1973, so about 50 years ago, Secretariat wins the Belmont Stakes by 31 lengths, completing the Triple Crown. The trifecta of horse racing, the Kentucky Derby, the Preakness, and the Belmont. He set records in all three of those races that have yet to be broken. The runt of the litter became the greatest racehorse in American history. Now, one lesson to learn from that is just because you lose the coin flip, that doesn't mean it's necessarily gone bad. Wait until we see what happens. But there's another lesson here. Upon Secretariat's death in 1989, the vet performing the autopsy discovered that Secretariat had an extremely large heart, twice the size of a normal horse. And this trait occasionally happens in thoroughbreds, and it's called the X factor in thoroughbred racing. Now, if we're going to finish the race that is set before us, and we're going to do better than we can in our own strength, we need an X factor as well. And the X factor in the Christian life is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit. He is expanding the heart. He is enlarging the heart, allowing us to do things, well, like this. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. This is the great work of the Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit, who's forever enlarging and expanding the Christian's heart after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Charles Spurgeon said in the 19th century, "My longing is that the churches may be more holy." Indeed, in the 21st century, our longing is that the churches may be more holy. And there are many expressions in the scriptures to this call to holiness. But I want you to look at a beautiful summary that Peter gives us. This is 1 Peter chapter 1. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." And if this great call from God is upon our lives unto holiness to reflect His character, then we need an X factor at work within us. We need something divine at work within us. That is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, expressing Himself upon the heart of the believer. So what is holiness? Well, according to Peter here, holiness is conforming our conduct to the character of God. And we need God's help there. Jerry Bridges, in his classic book, The Pursuit of Holiness, writes, "Many Christians have what we might call a cultural holiness. They adapt to the character and pattern of society around them. But God has not called us to be like those around us. He has called us to be like Himself. Holiness is nothing less than conformity to the character of God. And we find the character of God in Scripture. Be holy, for I am holy." John Oswalt, in his book, Called to be Holy, writes, "The fate of the Christian church in America and around the world depends upon what the church does with this biblical doctrine of holiness. and how seriously it takes the teaching that we are to live radically different lives, manifesting the unique character of God. And again, this is the fullness of the gospel, justified and sanctified, pardoned and empowered by the Spirit. Or let me give you another scripture. This is 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. This kind of summarizes it all. You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified, made right with God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is by His person and work, His merits, and by the Spirit of our God. There it is in one verse. This fullness of the gospel that speaks of cleansing and washing and sanctification and justification, all through faith in Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. One other verse, 2 Corinthians 3. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, life, liberty, and the pursuit of holiness. So all of us can see and reflect the glory of the Lord, and the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Jesus as we are changed into His glorious image, the work of the Spirit. Paul Tashiro was a professor of Old Testament studies and biblical languages at Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi. He was there from 1991 through 2013. He was also a trained kamikaze pilot for the Empire of Japan. In 1944, he received his training. But the word kamikaze goes back further than that. The word goes back to 1281 when Mongols from China put together an invasion force and sent some 1,000 ships from the China mainland to invade and destroy the Japanese Empire. As they were arriving, a great typhoon came through and destroyed most of those ships. And the Japanese called the great typhoon kamikaze, which means divine wind. But in 1944, the Empire of Japan was training pilots as human bombs to fly airplanes into American naval craft. Toward the end of the war, they had dropped that age down to 13 for that training. Tashiro was 12 when he was trained. He writes this, "The kamikaze training was brutal. We had been told from childhood that we were the children of the emperor, who was a god to us. We were taught to die for our country and emperor. I was ready to die." He was. But if he would have flown that mission, if the war would have lasted another 3 months, but the war ended, and he writes this, "The pilots were told the war was over and Japan had surrendered. This was a complete surprise to us. We had been told all along that Japan was winning. I believed that I had been betrayed and that everything I had believed in and thought was wrong. I tried to go home, but my family's house had been destroyed by bombs. I was 13 years old now and completely alone. I joined a street gang and became a pimp and drug dealer. I was drunk. That night, I stumbled into a gospel tent meeting. I came back the next night, sober. I was looking for something. And that next night, he became a Christian through his faith in Jesus Christ when he heard the gospel. A missionary family took him in. He made it through theological seminary, got his PhD. He taught young men and women that the Hebrew and the Greek words for spirit can also be translated wind. He writes, "Through Christ, I now carry God's divine wind, the Holy Spirit, in my heart. It is His seal and His promise that I am His forever." And when we are ready to die to ourselves for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it is then that this divine wind, the Holy Spirit of God, takes up residence and powerfully moves in our life and in our church. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive His Spirit. Present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. Ask for the filling of the Spirit, the fullness of the gospel, And then we respond in humble obedience as He enlarges our hearts. Let's pray together.